Let's take a moment to pray before we read God's word. Holy Spirit, you've carried these men along who wrote and given a gospel that reaches from the time of its writing till the coming of our Savior, and a scripture that goes from the time of its first writing until the coming of our Savior. And we pray that here and this time when we look at and learn from your word, that it would be not just words on a page, but that you take this which you've given and bring it into our hearts, that we might learn of you and also worship you more. So we present ourselves, our time in worship, and looking to learn from you. And pray, Heavenly Father, not because we've earned your ear, we've not, but Christ has, and so we come to pray in his name. Amen. The text this morning comes out of John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. I want to set just a little bit of stage before I read it through, and we're reading a good chunk, so a good bit of the time allocated for the worship service, you'll just get to listen to a text being read. That also means I have to move with a little more speed across it, because I only have so long. But the text is a rich text, and it's well worth reading. Setting the stage a bit, John is very careful as he writes to organize his material. He tells us where he's going, and then as you watch him build, piece after piece of his narrative focuses in on what it is that John wants to bring to us. He often starts a chapter by telling us what's coming, and then we're to watch it as he goes through it. And this passage here in chapter 11 is certainly one of those places. Jesus is at the end of his various tours, coming up into the Feast of Dedication in chapter 10. He's more and more been disclosing himself for who he is, and he begins the discussions in the temple of his relation to his Father. And as he begins to let it be known that he and his Father are one, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. Now watch me tip it over. But as he begins to let them know about his relation to his Father, they get more and more upset. Finally, they pick up stones to stone him because they correctly understood that you're saying you're equal with God, and that's blasphemy. And so things have grown up, mounted up, people are actively looking to kill him, and Jesus withdraws from Jerusalem. It's not yet the time. So we're in about December. As we get up into the time of the Passover, then it will be the time of his death. So he's withdrawn from Jerusalem as we have the growing tensions, and he goes down across the Jordan to Bethany and Perea on the other side of the Jordan where he teaches, and John carefully tells us where he's teaching there, many are seeing what he does, and they're coming to believe in him. So you have Jerusalem that's mounting up with some groups following him and some wanting to kill him, and then he moves away, and he's teaching and being well received where he's preaching in Perea. And that gets us to the end of chapter 11, or chapter 10, and now we come to chapter 11. How long has he been there? We don't really know. It's probably January, February, because it seems not to be a super long time since he left Jerusalem. So he's been there weeks, perhaps a couple of months. We don't know whether the Jerusalem group knew where he was, but they were able to find him. So we begin now with chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now was sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now that's your theme statement. That's what John is about to develop, and he's going to filter his material to this end. He's going to leave many questions out because he's addressing this topic focally. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, a little while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And a man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light, by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. Now, Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go too, so we can die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out of the house to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Mary answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus hadn't entered the village yet, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus burst out in tears. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Now Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. There was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take the stone away, he said. Ah, but Lord, said Martha, sister of the dead man, look, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been dead 4 days. And then Jesus said, didn't I tell you? If you believed, you'd see the glory of God. So they took the stone away. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, thank you that you've heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you've sent me. And then he said, when he'd said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, hither, out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes. Let him go. And jumping to verse, well, I'll read a little more. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And what are we accomplishing, they said. They asked, here, this man is performing lots of miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Jumping to 53. So from that day, they planned to kill him. Here we end the reading of a long chapter in God's Word. This is a chapter that is rich almost beyond words. has layer after layer in it as you think of what Jesus is doing and what he's saying and the things he's alluding to in Scripture. And yet, John is focusing us in here on this is something that's going to glorify God and glorify his Son. That's where we're going to focus. And as things move on, everything is going to center around that. And I want to call your attention especially to the way in which, as Jesus walks through this set of events, group by group, individual by individual, he's helping them, he's moving them to see who he is. This is a very, very, very careful dealing with these people. And the starting place is so well worth our attention and something that so many of you will recognize. Jesus is off teaching. Their brother is sick. They know that Jesus heals. They're worried that he's going to die. He's getting worse and worse. They send a messenger to find him. We don't know how long, and the exegetes spend a lot of time asking how many days it took to get from Bethany to wherever Jesus was, the other Bethany, and that's well worthwhile, especially in a class. It's worth our while here, but we haven't time for it. So the messenger goes and gets to Jesus and brings the message. The one whom you love is sick. He's going right straight to the point of caring. You love this man, he's sick, and the unspoken, of course, is, could you heal him? And Jesus responds with words that his disciples and Lazarus' sisters will have turned over and turned over, says the sickness is not to death. No, it's for the glory of God, and that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus says this, the messenger heads back, day and a half, 2 days journey, 25, 30 miles back, taking this response of Jesus to the sisters. And Jesus carries on with his ministry. One day, we get to ask the disciples, what did you think had just happened? When he said that, what were you expecting? I'm guessing they were expecting that where Jesus said, it's not to death, God will be glorified, that they were expecting Lazarus is going to get better. Surely that's what we've got here. But actually, it's much more complex. It's not just that Jesus is going to be glorified because he has the power to raise a man from the dead. He does that, but his goal in this is not simply that that happened. Wonderful as it would be, and though he had done it before. So 2 days later, he says, right, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples are well aware of attitudes back there. And they say, look, if we do that, they're trying to kill you back there. You don't want to go back to Judea. That's why we left. Now, John is more brief than that, but they're clearly aiming for that with Jesus. And he answers them in language that we often miss today, but they didn't. He says, well, look, are there not 12 hours of daylight? If a man walks by day, he won't stumble because he sees by the light of this world. And of course, in a Jewish day, the day was defined by how long is the sunlight. Our days have 24 clock hours. And we're coming up to daylight savings time when we're going to juggle things around. But in a Jewish day, the day starts. They did it by where the sun is. The day starts when the dawn comes. And the ninth hour or the third hour, it's quarter of the way up. Sixth hour, you got midday. And then you got the ninth hour. And then you get the 12th. So Jesus is saying, look, by definition, a day has 12 hours. That's when it's going to be light. If you walk then, you're okay. There's an appointed time. In fact, it varies by day, but it's all right. They're saying they're going to kill you. And he says, no, there's an appointed time. There are 12 hours in a day. If you walk in that, you're okay. Don't freak out. It's okay. And then he says, well, Lazarus, he's asleep. And the disciples, not wanting to go back and get killed, say, aha, if he's sleeping, he's past the crisis. He's going to be all right. We don't need to go to Jerusalem, do we? Hey. Also, Jesus is going to wake him. You want to think about that a minute. He's a couple of days away. How long is this guy going to sleep? But, okay. So we're going to go, and they say, well, you know, he's asleep, he's past crisis, you don't need to do that. And of course, they missed it entirely, and I don't think that was an accident. Jesus hadn't spoken plainly in the sense of highlighting what was on. I suspect it's not an accident. We can check with him one day, but not an accident at all that his language was such that they engaged it, missed it, and then he clarified for them to really underscore what's going on. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. What is he talking about? Now, frequently, Jesus will say something and ask the disciples, do you understand? And they say, yes. And the gospel writer makes it clear, no. Completely missed it. And he says things that they get now about that deep, or as he says, but later on, then you'll understand it. So he teaches, and then as life goes on, there's a deepening understanding of what's being said. So Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Okay. Why, for our sake, are you glad that you weren't there when Lazarus died? I mean, his siblings sent somebody to get you to go there and heal him. What is this? They don't know. He says, but let's go to him. And Thomas, the twin, is wonderful. He says, okay, let's go and die too. Now, I appreciate, I'm not sure I would be saying that. And I don't know how totally convinced he was of that. Whether that's kind of an ironic statement, or as I suspect, he actually meant it. That we go back there, it's likely they're going to kill a whole bunch of us. But okay. I'll do that. So they're confused. They're struggling. They really don't know what's going on. And so they walk back. And now we've got a couple of days travel, probably sweaty. They sleep by the side of the road. They come up on the village. We have the village where Lazarus has been in the grave 3 days. This is the fourth day. The Jewish tradition was that a spirit kind of hangs around the body for 3 days and then leaves. And Jesus has rather pointedly sat still for 2 days, come walking back, and when he gets there, it's fourth day for Lazarus. He's decidedly dead. And he walks up. And we wonder, what have these sisters been doing? Can you imagine what happens to their confidence? The messenger comes back, and the exegetes are going to go back and forth, but it looks that Lazarus will have died before the messenger got back. Likely he was alive, and then it died before. And yet we don't know for sure, but we know for sure he was dead before Jesus got there. So the messenger comes and brings the good news. It's for the glory of God. Wow, that's terrific. And either then Lazarus dies, which would be an interesting impact on your faith, or the messenger comes back and looks at the house, and there are mourners, and they say, whoa, what did he say? Well, he said it's not to death, it's for the glory of God. Any way you slice it, we've got this message from the one they count on and that they trust, that it's not going to be, but he's dead. So they will have turned that over, chewed it over, wrestled with it. And some of you have had a death, others not. Boy, when somebody dies, and here it doesn't look like it was a long sickness, somebody died, that hits you like a truck. So these people are grieving and mourning, and they look to Jesus, and he didn't do what they wanted. So he comes up, and somebody goes in to tell the sisters that he's coming. We don't know who, we don't know how, but they got the message. Martha comes running out, and her words, again, we can check with her, but if you'd been here, but there may be a little piece of, if you'd been here, we sent a messenger, it doesn't take 4 days to get here. If you'd come, I could have my brother. And we don't know if the accusation is there or whether it's just the, I wish you'd been there because I wouldn't have lost my brother. So we don't know if it's a wish or a little bit of accusation. And then it has this funny thing tacked in after it that lets you see what's running in the back of her mind. And I know that God will give you anything you ask. She doesn't even dare say it. Could that happen? Now, it would be really easy to handle her anxiety instantly. Martha, I got this covered. Relax, we're going to the tomb, and he's coming up. But he didn't. He chose instead to engage with Martha and move through a very real situation. He does that with us. We have good news, but he walks us through hard places, trials in which we grow. And they're not games. You may have noticed that. And they're not games to Jesus either. Now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus looks at her and says, your brother will rise again. We can check with her, but my guess is what she next says is not what she was wishing. Probably didn't even dare say what she was hoping, but we'll find out. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I believe in the resurrection. He'll come. I'll see him again. I'm reassured. I'm comforted by that. It's likely they comforted each other with that. When we do that today, right? Someone has died and we look forward. Boy, there are people I look forward to talking, don't you? And I've spent a lot of my academic time studying Paul. So I'm really interested. I would like a few hours with him about what did you mean when you wrote this. Then we can talk to the Holy Spirit and Jesus about that too. How come it looks like this? But I know he'll be there at the resurrection. He'll rise again. And Jesus carefully walks her forward with language that's also going to stretch her. He does this so often. It's kind of clear, but then there's more than just being said. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in John's gospel and in Jewish background, I am is potent language. I am the resurrection and the life. He'll rise at the end, and Jesus says, no. I am. He's pulling the attention right to himself. There's been a lot of question about what he's doing, but he's pulling the attention there. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Now you can bet your boots that she didn't miss that language. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I suspect she was good with the first part of that. Even if he dies, he'll live. That's what I'm asking for. And then this funny next piece. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, wait a minute. Lazarus is already dead. What are you talking about? And Jesus so often chooses language that forces us to, what is this? Can we see further into that? Can we bring this into the larger context of his message, of his work? If it were a sermon series, we'd take a look at that. It's not. It's chapel. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. And she actually doesn't fully answer his question. I suspect she's wrestling still with what it means, but I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is a huge confession in a day when people wanted to stone him for saying that kind of thing. And then she goes to her sister. Teacher's here, he'd like to speak to you. So apparently, John doesn't report it, but Jesus sends the sister and says, tell your sister, come out here, I'd like to talk to Mary. Mary jumps up, goes running off to meet him. We don't know where he had been, coming up toward Bethany. And the suspicion is that he may have been also kind of near the graveyard, but we don't know. And so she goes running out, and the mourners who are there with her look at this sad person heading, they think, for the tomb to weep at the graveside. We have graveside services today, and off they go to join her. She gets there, and then as she reaches Jesus, she just falls down. She says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now we recognize that language, right? That's her sister's language. My guess is this isn't the first time they had thought this or maybe said it to each other, but when they saw him face to face, if you'd been here. And we still don't know whether that's a confession, a plea, or an accusation. But with this sister, Jesus approaches it differently. He doesn't do the discussion of resurrection. He says, "Where have you put him?" With this person, he's going right to the issue. Now, she'll talk to her sister in due season. Oh, you can count on they talked about it. And I would give a lot to be able to have talked with Lazarus about 40 minutes later, though CNN would interview him, and John the Gospel writer doesn't give us that discussion, because this is not a discussion about how Lazarus experienced it. It's about who raised him. But he meets the sister. "Where have you laid him? Come and see." Then the text is stunning. We often see it kind of as little tears, but Jesus burst into tears is a better reading of that. "Come and see." Now, you know, what would I do? "Hang in there, man, in 10 minutes, you know what's happening. You don't have to worry. I have got this covered. Your brother's going to be out of the grave. Just hang in. You'll see the glory of God." And that's not how he's dealing with her. With each person here, he's meeting them to grow them, to move them forward. And boy, our trials look a lot like that. "God, could you have just ended it immediately? Then I wouldn't have had to go through with it." And if you think of the scripture over and over, where Paul, for instance, talks about our trials that build us up, Paul says, "I know how to abase and to abound." He doesn't know if he's going to come out of the dungeon, but he's all right with that. Jesus is talking about building them in their relation of trust to him. "Where have you laid him?" And Jesus bursts out in tears. And some of them say, "Well, look, see how much he loved him." And I want to emphasize here, Jesus does know the end. He knew the end from when the servant got there. He announced the end. He knew about Lazarus' death when nobody had gone to tell him, so probably he learned that from God. But he's with a woman who is sobbing because she's lost her brother. And he is not, "It's going to be okay." He feels, he empathizes, his, if you like, mirror neurons work. He weeps. He bursts into tears. Jesus is not separate from our feelings, even though he knows the end result. We have a high priest who really knows our life. Wow, I value that. He sees and he weeps. And many of us know places where we weep. It's good to know we have a Savior who really understands that. And we learn, we don't have time to do it in detail, we learn that some people see his compassion and love. And others are saying, "Well, why didn't you do something about it? You've done it a distance before. Why didn't you help this man? Heals the blind." So we begin to see people who see Jesus, see him with some accuracy, and they start to divide. Some to respond to trust, and others with real cynicism, with criticism, and it's going to get bigger as we go on in the text. And then John carefully tells us that Jesus was deeply moved, troubled. And the language there that comes just before the weeping describes a gut-level response of upset at the death, and it describes anger. He's troubled, and he's angry upset, as well as sad upset. And actually, just in terms of our raw biology, when something precious is harmed or lost, we want to reconnect, and we feel sad. That's called grieving. And when there's a threat to something precious, we get energy to address it. We call that anger or fear. Jesus is looking at something that's harmed someone he loved, that kills someone made in God's image, and he is angry about that, and he's sad for the death of someone he loves. When you're pastoring, you will have lots of people who are sad at the death and mad that he didn't drive responsibly and mad at God because he would let this happen. We are literally wired that when we have something important blocked, we have energy. Paul says, "Be angry, don't sin." That you would have turmoil, anger, try to figure out what to do with it. That comes with how God has made us. So he's upset, he's angry. Where have you put him? And he heads for the stone, and John draws this together very, very carefully. He gets there, roll the stone away. Now, he could have done it himself, be rolled, but he didn't. Roll the stone. He comes into and really works in the world. Roll it away. And the sister is very practical. And hey, he's 4 days dead. Do you know what four-day-old meat smells like? Actually, I do, because when I was a student in Philadelphia, I bought a chicken that was a little tainted. And I'm Scottish enough, as it were, or just plain chintzy enough and didn't have much money, that there's no way I'm going to throw this thing out. It's going back, and they can replace it. Well, but I couldn't do it right then. So I put it in an aquarium just outside my window because my wife didn't like the stench. Yeah, she can tell you about that one. But then it's 2 days later. Oh, yeah, I got that chicken. Oh, yeah, it's ripe chicken. Man, it's 2 days outside in Philadelphia heat. Well, I'm chintzy enough. I mean, she's saying, get rid of the thing. And I'm saying, no, this goes back. Can't remember which store. They probably still remember. But I took it, and she's, I'm not riding with you. I'm, okay. You know, I put it on top of the car. And then I walk in. Well, everybody knew what I had. Okay, it wasn't even 4 days, but a little hotter maybe than Lazarus. But it stank. And she's saying, he's dead 4 days. It's going to smell. You don't do this. Didn't I tell you? Trust, and you will see the glory of God. Okay? And they roll it back. And now you want to see the scene that carefully John has drawn. We have the sisters in grieving and confusion. We have Jesus very much at the center. We have his disciples who are wondering, what on earth is going on? Why did he sit there? How come this is not unto death when he's dead? You have all of the people who've come to mourn who are watching this man who's worked great miracles, but this is a cave and there's a dead man in there and it smells. And what does Jesus say? And we often miss it in the translation. We generally read it, Lazarus, come out, but it's not what he said. It says, Lazarus, hither out. Lazarus, come out to me. God is glorified, and the Son is glorified in this death. Come out to me. The whole narrative, people from wherever they are, Jesus is engaging them to learn who he is. And by experience, that he is trustworthy, even in the terribly hard places. Lazarus, come out to me. And the dead man came out. Can you imagine what happened when he started out of that tomb? And what would you do if you went to somebody's tomb and he starts to walk out? We do horror movies, but this isn't a horror movie of that sort. This is a dead man walking out of his tomb. The world will have stopped. People will have gasped. Some will have wept because he's alive. Some will have been scared because dead men don't walk. This hit like a truck. Jesus is teaching them about himself. He doesn't take us away from all stress. He says, I will be with you even to the end of the world. And if I walk you through the valley of the shadow, I will be with you. But it doesn't mean we don't glorify him in really hard places. And so Lazarus comes out. We have a million questions, I do, about how did that work, etc. But he says, take the clothes off. This isn't, he needs recuperation. He's done. He's ready. Take the grave clothes off. And then the crowd splits. One side says, whoa, and put their trust in him. The other side says, this is too dangerous. We can't have this. Jesus does that. As you walk in godly ways, some people are going to be drawn to the Savior, and others are going to deeply resent and reject. And we're in a culture that's made that decision, and increasingly, if you follow Jesus, you are going to be rejected. You are going to pay the price. Be the sweet savor, but then be prepared. There are people who turned against, and our culture is doing it now. So we come at today, at the end of this, end of our time more than. There are times when Jesus doesn't do what we want. But what he does for the glory of God, for the glory of his Son, and he calls us to walk and glorify him by the walk. It's wonderful when he does gracious things, and oh, we celebrate them. We weep in joy when he does those gracious things, and other times, we walk and die. He's with you. We're his servants. It's not about what's most pleasing to me. It's about what glorifies the Savior. My prayer is that you'll get to know this one you really, really can trust. And that wherever he walks you, your walk of faith will honor him. And that you'll know that peaceful relationship that can hold you through that. Let's take a moment to pray. And then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, you didn't stay in comfort, but you gave yourself up for us. We had judgment coming. You took it. You came in love to us. And you dealt with Lazarus and his sisters, not just for their comfort, but for their good. And were glorified even in their suffering. Lord, thank you that you would show us yourself, bursting into tears and feeling outrage at what death did to one made in the image of God, and choosing in all of that to act for the good of your people. We worship you for that, and Holy Spirit, pray for your work to teach us to be trusting, lights in a world, and Lord, give us grace if the world splits around us the way it did around you. Lord Jesus, you said if they didn't like you, they're not going to like us either. Give us grace to walk that way if that's our calling. And we pray, Heavenly Father, not because we've earned it, but Christ has loved us. So we pray in his name. Amen.